Thank you, ladies, for that message and song. I hope that you have learned or are learning how to worship God along with someone else who is worshiping Him in song. That's a wonderful, wonderful habit to get into. Please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, chapter 6. We're continuing our subject that we've had three or four lessons on, didn't realize it would take this long, but I want to give due respect to these verses because they're extremely important. Let me say again that any time I speak on the subject of family, I consider myself to be standing on sacred ground. The family is the first institution that God set up in this world, and He's given us the handbook on how to run our families, but we are also aware that none of us does an exactly perfect job. As a matter of fact, many of us are so far from perfect that we shouldn't have our names in the same sentence with the word perfect. We are a bunch of sinners doing what we can to try to please God, but many times we make bad decisions, we react improperly, all kinds of things that we do, and God has mercy on us. I'm not justifying our weakness or our sin, but I am magnifying God's grace when I say those things. It's so important that you understand when I speak on this subject, I'm doing so because, well, why are you speaking on Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4? What does it say? It says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, why am I preaching on Ephesians chapter 6? Because it comes after chapter 5. It's in the Bible. And so what we want to do is study the scripture and see what God has to say. He's given us the handbook. When you think of all of the books that have been written on family and how to raise kids, I mean, you could have a whole truckload of them. But when you actually look in the New Testament, there are very few verses that cover that issue. They are principal verses. They are important verses. And God wants us to apply those in the best way that we can. How to have a good family, first of all, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The foundation for having a good home is individuals in that home being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit simply means being controlled by Him, living according to the precepts of the Scripture with a heart of love for God. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And right after God commands us to be filled with the Spirit continually, He starts talking about families. He says in verse 22 of chapter 5, "Wives, submit to your husbands." Then he talks about husbands, and he says in a few verses down, "Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church." So you got husbands and wives. Then in chapter 6 and verse 1, you got children. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and your mother." And then it comes back and specifically focuses in on fathers. And this is important because he could have said parents, but he didn't. He said fathers. Because the father is the one in the home that is responsible for the whole body to work right. He's the one that's responsible. "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Fathers, it's very important. Remember, nurture has to do with the training or what is done to and with the child. Admonition has to do with what is said to the child. The parallel passage for this, remember, is in Colossians chapter 3. Let's take a quick peek at it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. It says, just three or four pages over to your right, Colossians 3, 21 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." We've been talking about how to provoke our children to wrath, how to discourage them, how to exasperate them, how to frustrate them, and why we shouldn't do it. And as we approach this subject again this morning, I want to say this. Some of us did not have good godly parents. Some of us just didn't have them. That doesn't mean that we're crippled for all our lives. It means that we need to study God's word to find out what he has to say about family so that we can pattern our family after what God says, not necessarily about what we've seen. But we're not condemned to a life of misery because we haven't had a father who extols our heavenly Father and gives us a perfect picture, or at least a close picture, of who God is, our Father. God chose the word Father in describing himself. He did that, and then he gave earthly fathers so that we would be like Christ, so that when our children look at us, they will see something that what God is like. That's the big challenge. That's a huge challenge for any and all of us. But when the scriptures say in Ephesians chapter 6, don't provoke your children to wrath. Remember, it doesn't mean that you're never going to do anything or say anything that make your children angry. It doesn't mean that you're never going to correct your children. It doesn't mean that you're never going to say something that's off limits or that's wrong. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you're never going to force your child to do something your child doesn't want to do. It doesn't mean any of that. It doesn't mean that you're going to never tell your children no, even though whatever they want to do is okay. It doesn't mean that. It means something totally different than that, and that's what we've been studying together. Sadly, in our culture, there's a lot of frustration. There's a lot of frustration with families and children. Just got this, February 1st, Associated Press, mother admits strangling her daughter. How tragic, how tragic. The woman who said she strangled her 18-year-old daughter because she pushed my last button. She pushed my last button. She entered a guilty plea. Her lawyer said she was under extreme emotional distress at the time of the killing. Well, I guess so. And so because of that, she's going to only get 20 years. After she killed her daughter, she tried to commit suicide. Her mother said that her daughter was disrespectful all the time. She told her daughter, this will be the last time you speak to me like that. And so the mama says, I wish I could take it back, but I can't make it better. You know what? That's tragic. That's tragic. There are things that each one of us as parents have done or have been that we wish we could take it back, but we can't. But we can go on from here. That's what this is about. This is not about clubbing you to death about your failures. This is about educating us together, helping us, encouraging us so that we will be what God wants us to be and that God will have mercy upon us. That's what this is about. So please don't feel like I'm attacking you. I'm not. If I point one finger at you, I got three pointing back at myself on this thing. So just remember that as we go through these. And we're going to have a quick review. How do we provoke our children to wrath? One of the ways is by tension. Tension in the home. Just constant arguing and bickering. Our children need a sense of peace. How would you like to work in a place at the job that has the same atmosphere of your home? Ooh. You wouldn't want to. Well, that's why kids run away. They don't want to live in an atmosphere that is filled with tension. Another way we provoke our children to wrath is by hypocrisy, having restrictions and standards on them that we don't keep for ourselves. They see that. They see the standards that we hold them to, and then we don't keep them ourselves. They see it. Another way we provoke them to wrath is by failing to admit our mistakes. Failing to admit our mistakes because we're too proud. When we've made a bad judgment, when we've disciplined them for something they didn't do or disciplined them too harshly or whatever it is, and instead of admitting it, we make excuses. Remember, if you're good at making excuses, you're probably not good at making anything else. And so failure to admit, saying, you know what, I was wrong, please forgive me. I heard one parent say it this way. When he had failed, he told his child, son, what I did was wrong. That's not what Jesus is like. Ooh, that puts you right under the door, doesn't it? That really puts you under the door. Failing to admit our mistakes and our sins. How sad that is when we won't do that because we're going to make them. Failure to listen to our children. Remember that one. We need to take time to listen to their heart. Take time to listen to them. And when they tell us something that may shock us or upset us, don't blow our stack and make ourselves unapproachable because they're not going to come to us the next time. Go up twice. and control yourself, and maybe your neck will get all red, and then listen and love them and work with them, but be approachable. The scriptures want us to be approachable. God says so. I'm not sure what's going on. Maybe we better turn this one on, Sam. I'm not sure what's going on. You may remember the expression, children are to be seen but not heard. Remember that one? Where is that in the Bible? It's not in there. Children should be seen and heard. They are people. They have hopes. They have fears. They have questions. They have problems. All of that stuff. We need to listen to them. We need to listen to them. So they should be seen and heard. I think that's more reflective of what the scriptures say in that subject. Well, tension in the home, hypocrisy, failure to admit our mistakes, failing to take time to listen to them. And then we started this one last time, and I want to continue here. Using destructive words toward our children. Speaking to them in harsh or degrading ways. Stupid, dumb, idiot, klutz. All of those things are attacks on them. And our children see that we talk to them that way, but we don't talk to other people that way. Ooh, I must not be very important to my mom and dad, so you know what? I don't care what I do. He treats them with respect, but he doesn't treat me with respect. Wow, what a terrible thing that is. Scriptures say, let all bitterness, Ephesians 4, 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you, except when it involves your children. It's okay to do it. No, it doesn't say that. Our children are people too, and so we need to love them and we need to respect them. The book of Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18 says, there is that speaks like the piercings of a sword, and unkind words that come from the parent's mouth cut into the heart of a child and put wounds there that cause them often to become angry and to reject other things that we want to say. Another way that we can use destructive words and exasperate our children is by finding fault constantly. If they played a tennis game and they won the game, they didn't make enough aces. If they played a recital on the piano, they did pretty well, but you missed three or four notes. I saw them. You know, if whatever it is, they never can be good enough. They never can be good enough. They can be never just pure praise where they get to please their daddy. And they want to do that. And some folks go through life after their fathers are dead, still suffering because they haven't pleased their dad. And they think that God is not pleased with them, even though they're growing in grace. God is pleased with you when you're walking in the light, even though you've got areas in your life that are still weak and you have problems with. If you're walking in the light and you're growing, he's pleased with you. You know what? We ought to be pleased with our children the same way. We provoke them to wrath by these kind of words. Another way we provoke them to wrath, this is new material now for this morning. Discussing a child's weaknesses and struggles with other people, especially in the child's presence. Discussing the child's weaknesses and struggles with other people, especially in the presence of the child. Well, Horace here, he really fouled up today. Well, how does Horace think about himself? And here you have announced it to the people around you. You see what happens? See what happens? What does it do? Well, let me suggest this to you. Titus chapter 3 and verse 2 says, speak evil of no man, except when it comes to your children. Then you can just badmouth them all you want. No, speak evil of no man. Under certain circumstances, of course, we correct our children in public. Of course we do. But when we do it as gently as possible. We ought to be loving. We ought to be kind. Listen, when I was in junior high school, I had a shop teacher. His name was Mr. DeBolt. And he criticized me publicly in front of the whole class. That's the reason I'm so messed up today. No, some people will use that as an excuse. Well, this is what happened, and this is what I'm about. I ought not to be about that. I ought to be about what God has done for me, not by what some teacher said to me. I ought not to be about what my father was if he wasn't good. I ought to be about what my heavenly father is. Yeah, he told me to go cut a board, and I went and I cut it too short. And what did he do? Harper here doesn't know how to use a measuring tape, you know. Well, I remember him for his unkindness. He could have come up to me and said, David, you cut it a little bit too short. Go try again. That's okay. We've all done that. He didn't do that.
You think he ever cut a board that was too short? Of course he did. But did he give me any? No, he didn't. I don't remember him for his kindness. I remember him for his unkindness. His name is indelibly etched in my mind. Listen, we laugh at that, and it doesn't bother me now, really, but listen, things like that are indelibly etched in the minds of hearts of children. And it does not help them to know about their Heavenly Father. It does not. Discussing that. Here's the principle. If a person you're talking to regarding your children's problems is not either part of the problem or part of the solution, don't discuss it. Period. Respect your children. Would you want somebody else to talk about other people, about your faults? No, you wouldn't. Well, guess what? Our children are no different. They're no different. They're no different. We ought to love them. We ought to respect them. God's way is, if someone is overtaken in a fault, we which are spiritual should restore that one in the spirit of meekness. Galatians chapter 6. Except when it comes to our children. No, it doesn't say that. We always make exceptions. We don't do it, you know, deliberately, but it just happens by default. We make exceptions when it comes to our children. Another way that with harsh words and destructive words, we hurt them is failing to praise them. What does the Bible say? A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. A word fitly spoken. That a boy, that a girl, that's really great. I'm glad you did that. You know, some children grow up in resentment and bitterness in their hearts because their dad never could give them pure praise, just like I said earlier. Dad couldn't do it. He's a perfectionist. He's always got to have everything just right, just right. I can't please Dad, so I might as well quit trying. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go out and I'm going to displease him. And that's what some kids do. They don't have an excuse to do that, and God will hold them responsible for what they do, but Daddy didn't help the matter. And this verse is in Scripture. It says, don't provoke your children to wrath. There is a way that we, by the way we live and by who we are, we can either encourage our children in the things of God or we can discourage them. That's what this is about. Here's another area that I think is extremely important regarding not using destructive words. We hurt our children when we remind them of past sins and failures. We hurt our children when we remind them of their sins and past failures. Okay, yesterday you hit your sister. All right, did mom and dad handle it? Yes, did they handle it? Yeah, they did. All right, why bring it up today? Why bring it up today? You know, what we should do is we should treat our children's past sins and failures like God treats ours. How does God treat your sin and your failure when you bring it to the Lord? If you're a believer, if you're a born-again Christian, you're trusting Christ as Savior, when you come to Him and say, Lord, I've sinned, please forgive me, does He bring it up tomorrow? No, He doesn't bring it up tomorrow because it was taken care of today. We should do the same with the sins and failures of our children. When we do that, what are we teaching them? We're teaching them how God forgives. What does He do when He forgives? He removes our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. He buries them in the deepest sea. He puts them behind our back. He deliberately chooses to not bring them up against us anymore. We should do the same. And so when we talk about forgiveness of the Lord and God's goodness to our children, they can say, oh, I know about that because my daddy's that way. Oh, and that what daddy has done by his handling things properly as he has given them a right view of who God is. How important that is. And there's an example in Scripture of this very thing. Some of you are familiar with the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, by faith, Abel did this, and by faith, Enoch did this. Then it gets to Noah. And in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not as seen yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by which he condemned the world. How wonderful that is. But then, you know what happened after Noah got out of the boat? Noah got drunk. Does Hebrews chapter 11 mention that? No, it doesn't mention that. Why? Because that's taken care of. That's over. That's gone. Abraham, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he'd have to receive an inheritance, he obeyed, he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, lived in a tent all his life, believing the promises of God. By faith, when he was tried, he offered up his only son, Isaac. But he also lied about his wife twice. Hebrews 11 talk about that? Nope. Are we seeing a pattern here yet? Are we seeing something? Yes, I think so. Sarah, by faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed, was delivered of a child. But listen, you go back to the Old Testament. Sarah laughed when she first heard it. Hebrews 11 doesn't mention that. Why? Because it was taken care of back there. By the way, in this regard, Sarah laughed. And we always think about Sarah laughing, but you know Abram laughed first. When God announced it just a chapter before, ladies will follow the men. We always think of Lot's wife. She turned and she looked and she was turned into a pillar of salt, encrusted with the ashes and salt of the sea there. And she turned and looked. Why did she turn and look? Well, who turned and who looked years before? Lot looked at the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. So, women will follow their husbands. That poor woman, Lot's wife, she gets it all. When Lot, he looked first, then she looked later on, and it cost her everything. She was thinking about all her Tupperware and all of her whatever that stuff you have now, ladies, and she's leaving it all. Well, she had to stay. That was the end. Listen, God intends for the man to have the right direction as far as his look, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. So here's Sarah, but in the New Testament, that's not mentioned. It's not mentioned about that. Moses, the very same thing. By faith, he identified with the children of Israel, the Hebrew people rather than with Pharaoh of Egypt. Wonderful, wonderful. But Moses later on blew his top and lost his testimony, was disciplined by the Lord, didn't get to go in the promised land. That's not in Hebrews 11. I think there's a pattern here, and that is once we have dealt with a sin in our child's life, do not bring it up again. If we do, we're teaching them that our Heavenly Father might do that too, and He doesn't do it. That's why we marvel in the goodness and the grace of God. When we biblically handle the sins and failures of our children, we need to bury them biblically as well. It's very important. All right, let's move on. I think we have time for one more. Tension in the home, hypocrisy, failure to admit our sins, failure to take time to listen, destructive words of all kinds. Here's the next one. Unreasonable demands. Let me talk to you about this one for a little while. Of course, we should want our children to do well. But we must know our children. We must know their abilities. We must know their weaknesses, their strengths, their challenges. Some parents have the idea by default, I'm not sure they really thought it through, but every child is born with a blank slate. And his soul is just there, and he's going to become whatever we make him, and that's it. I think for Joseph, I think I'm going to make him a tuba player. And for, Susie, I want her to be a doctor. And so we try to press, wait a minute. Children are not born as blank slates. They are born with a genetic makeup that is them. And it is our responsibility to find out what that is and to encourage them in areas where they are strong. And to uplift them in the areas where they're weak. Did some reading this week on a lady by the name of Amy Chua. Anybody know about her? She's called the Tiger Mother. She's a professor at Yale Law School, first generation Chinese American. And boy, is she strict. Ooh, is she? And boy, the expectations she has. She doesn't allow her children to participate in sports, school plays. She requires violin and piano, doesn't believe in sleepovers. All she has is high expectations. She seems to deem herself as kind of a superior mother for that. She says that Chinese parents, this is her talking now, don't care really if they hurt their child's feelings. Western parents, most of us, we're more concerned about our children's psyche, you know. Western mothers ask 30 minutes of practice of violin a day. Chinese mothers, the first hour is the easy part. It's the second and third hours that they really are after them. Her father called her garbage. And she says, didn't hurt me. Our kids are strong enough to take the shame and prove it. In our society, in a home that I think is balanced, if a kid comes home with an A minus, we say, good job. Not with her. Her kid comes home with an A minus. What happened? What's wrong? How come it's a minus? How come it's a minus? Obviously, there's a different parenting model there. But listen, let me tell you something. This lady, with her children, you know, they're playing violin, they're playing piano, and they're doing so well. They have genetic equipment that they can do that. I'd like for her to have one born to her that has a little bit more of a dim bulb, and then I'd like to just watch her. You know what? The child with a dim bulb is no less important to God than the one who can speak six languages and play 12 musical instruments. No difference, no less importance, no less, nothing is different. And yet, in our minds, we make differences. We make differences, and we shouldn't do it. We shouldn't do it. What does the Bible say about this? When I was a child, 1 Corinthians 13, I spoke as a child. I was childlike. That's just the way it is. There's a difference between being childlike and being rebellious. Children are going to be children. And some of the things that they do are not rebellion. They're just childlike. And we better see the difference between the two. And not demand of them to be little adults. Wow. When I was a young child, I shot my sister in the rear end with a BB gun. Why did you do that? Well, because she wanted me to. So I'm blaming it on her. How do you like that? Yeah, I still remember it. She said, David, shoot me in the rear end. You know, some of you, our doctors, budding doctors in here will know what the gluteus maximus is. Did I say it right? That portion of your body that's large there, some of you. I took a good angle, whammo, and she, like that. Why did you do that? Was that rebellion? No, it was just childishness. I don't remember whether even we told my mom. I guess we probably did. Children are going to be children. I'm not saying, go ahead, you know, here's an ice pick, go play out on the railroad tracks. No. Not that. God doesn't give us more than we can handle, does he? Does he expect more of us than what we can respond to him with? No, he doesn't. So why should we then, in turn, be like, stern, you bear, and listen, by having unreasonable demands, we can frustrate our children and discourage them. I can't please them, I can't do it, so I quit. And they become angry and they go out, and I've seen it. I'm just going to go out and displease my dad's what I'm going to do. Sad. What does the book of Psalm 103, verse 13, 14? Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him. He knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows what level we are in our Christian life and in our walk. And he's, of course, encouraging us constantly to come farther and walk closer with God and to be more like Christ. Yes, all of those things. But he's not a cruel taskmaster that requires of us things that is impossible for us to do or to be. He's pulling us in the direction of Christ-likeness always, and we should always do that. But we shouldn't. When we do that, we hurt our children. We hurt them. Oh my. More to go, and it's 11 o'clock. Isn't that something? Maybe I ought to go for another half. No, I won't do that. I won't do that to you. I don't want to discourage you. I don't want to discourage you to wrath or something. Do you get the picture? Do you get the picture of what God is saying? It's our responsibility as believers to see that God put those verses in the New Testament on purpose, because there is a danger that we negatively influence our children by the things that we do and say and by what we are. And so God is saying, I know that all of you are fallen. I know that all of you are weak. I know that all of you fail. But take these verses and apply them to your life as best you can. Are you in the middle of fathering right now and feel like a failure? All right, study these verses. Apply them. Ask God to help you to know how to apply them. Is your fathering over and you feel like you failed? All right, God can restore. God can use you even now. Pray and ask God how to do so. Are you going to be a father? Pray, brother, pray, let me tell you. Listen. God loves his children. And he meets us where we are and brings us to where we ought to be. He doesn't just slap us around where we are. No. He meets us where we are and he carries us where we ought to be. Should we be any different? I don't think so. Because he wants us to be as good a reflection as we possibly can to our children of what he is like. That's what he wants. Let's ask God to help us with that. Shall we pray together? Lord, again, we have to come to you and say we often feel just like a bunch of failures, and yet you're merciful, you're gracious, you work in the lives of our families. And I'm aware, Lord, that there are different levels of understanding in this room regarding this whole issue. Thank you, Lord, that you meet us where we are and you carry us where we ought to be. But God, you're not going to carry us if we don't admit our weaknesses and failures. So Lord God, help us to be honest with you and honest with our children and make us what we ought to be, that we might properly reflect your beauty, your mercy, your grace, your holiness, your kindness. Oh God, please help us. In Jesus' name.